Really glad you're with us today, and this week and next, we're going to really just focus in on three moments in the last week of Jesus' life. We're going to focus in on the triumphal entry, we're going to focus on the crucifixion, and his resurrection. And in doing so, we're going to talk about how Jesus draws out, how he brings out, and how he elicits a response from each and every one of us. And when you think about it, in life, there are things that elicit response from us, the things that like bring something out or draw something out. Sometimes it could be, right, it could be a smell that elicits a response from us. I don't know, it might be cooking, right, a certain meal or a dessert, and it takes you back to either your mom's cooking when you were a kid. For me, as soon as somebody's cooking pasta and meatballs, I go right back to my family Sunday dinners with my grandparents, my grandfather over the stove, kicking everybody out of the kitchen because you couldn't see what he was putting in the sauce, right? Sometimes, I know for me, going to the ocean automatically, just the smell of the ocean brings back all of the vacations as a kid when we went to Myrtle Beach as a family. There's been times when I've passed somebody and they've had like a scent of perfume, and it immediately was like, oh my gosh, that was what my grandmother smelled like, right? I don't know if you've ever experienced that. It was like, grandma's gone, but that just smelled like grandma. It brought those emotions and those memories back out. Other times, a song can draw something out for us, right? It can elicit a response from us. Just full disclosure here, I'm asking for grace, right? My wife, Kelly, and I, we watched the Super Bowl halftime show. And we watched the Super Bowl halftime show because all of those folks, right, that was high school for us. It brought us right back to our teenage years, and our kids looked at us and they were like, what is a matter with you, right? Can you guys actually listen to this stuff? And we're like, listen, Jesus has done a great work in our lives, all right? So, you know, that was us. Many times there are things that can elicit anxiety or fear in our lives, maybe public speaking or the fear of heights or the fear of tight spaces. Just the thought of it brings about something in us. Words also elicit a response from us. We hear words like free and new and easy and now or when, and it moves us to something. And probably the biggest one, right, are the words on sale, right? That's going to elicit a response right now between every married couple in this place, because I think we've all had, where did that come from? It was on sale. Yeah, but we don't even need that. I know, but like it was 10% off, right? Did we have to buy it if it was 10% off? No. Well, but it was on sale, right? So all of those things kind of, you know, there's going to be marriage counseling after this. It's good. It's okay. They elicit a response from us. But I would dare say, in our world today, nothing elicits quite a response that Jesus does. That all of us, that every human being, that the entire world responds to Jesus in one way or another. That Jesus always, always brings about a response from us. And so with that in mind, we have a big idea for today, and you can follow along in our app, and we have notes in there, and so these will be in there with you along with the scripture, but we have one big idea that's going to be for this week and next, and it's that our response to Jesus reflects and reveals the true condition of our heart, that our response to Jesus reflects and reveals the true condition of our heart. And like we mentioned, we're going to look at these three moments in the last week of Jesus' life, and today is traditionally celebrated as Palm Sunday. So I thought we would start right there. It's the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is also considered to be the triumphal entry, and the triumphal entry is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Today, we're going to look at this account in the Gospel of Luke. So you can turn to the Gospel of Luke in your Bible or your Bible app if you have it, Luke chapter 19. And like I said, you can follow along in the app, but let me begin reading for us in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start in verse 28, where it says this, "And when he," that's Jesus, "had said these things, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem. And when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're in Tyre, you shall say that the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went away and found it, just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said, why are you untying this colt? And they said, the Lord has need of it. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks and their on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as they spread their cloaks on the road, as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So as this is going on, something is, the scene, the atmosphere for Jesus isn't what you think it would be. Right, as he comes in on this donkey rejoicing, what's really going on right now is there's a price on his head. There's a bounty out for Jesus. There's like all points bulletin for his arrest. In the Gospel of John, we learn that the leading priests and the Pharisees had publicly ordered anyone that sees Jesus must report it immediately so they could arrest him. That's what's going on. Yet, we see here in Luke, Jesus comes right in, right? He rides straight into Jerusalem, right where everybody's at. He comes right to all of these Pharisees. He comes during Passover when there's about 2 million Jews there in Jerusalem, and he comes willingly. He comes in verse 36, it says, riding on a colt or a young male donkey. This was to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah, where it says in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so Jesus fulfills this prophecy coming through the triumphal entry, but he's also sending a message. He's also speaking something to all those that are watching because, see, during this time, kings and rulers and royalties, when they would ride in, they would ride in on a horse. They would always ride in on a horse because horses projected majesty and power and strength and stature. But here's the other thing. Horses often symbolized war. That whenever a king rode out to meet the enemy in battle, he always rode out on a horse. And a king's, I guess, military might was always established by how many horses he would have. But a donkey communicated the exact opposite. You see, a donkey was the chosen animal for royalty who was coming in peace. And so you see Jesus is sending a message here that he was not coming as a man of war. He was not coming in military might, but he was coming in peace. He was coming as the Prince of Peace. And what I think is amazing in this, we see this peace even on display in the donkey itself, right? Because donkeys are stubborn, they're difficult, they are hard to kind of control, they have a mind of their own. They're not all as friendly as the ones we have across the street. You can go ahead and visit them before you leave today. But a young donkey, a young colt, right, is even more difficult because they're immature and they're untrained. But check this out. Jesus rides in on this donkey with ease, with calmness. The animal itself is controlled and still and peaceful because the Prince of Peace is riding on it. And he does so, as verses 36 and 37 say, he rides in on this donkey, and it says they spread their cloaks on the road, that the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all of the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who has come in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Here we see those who were following Jesus, his disciples. We see they responded. They responded by rejoicing and praising Jesus. Two things we can take note of here. Number one is we can notice how they responded. They responded by spreading their cloaks or their garments or their clothes, laying them on the ground to be trampled over. And that was a big deal back then because most folks only had one set of clothes to own. So by laying their clothes down, Could be the only jacket, could be the only coat that they had. It was an amazing display of sacrifice and praise. But we also see that they laid branches down. The other gospels let us know they laid branches down or palm branches down, which is of significance because palm branches signify peace and triumph. They signal eternal life and they signal victory. They put those down in front of Jesus also. But we see how they responded, and they lifted up their voices in praise. They lifted up their voices in rejoicing. So it shows us how they responded. But we also see in these verses why they responded. Verse 37 says, they responded for the mighty works that they had seen. Again, we're at the end of Jesus' life. He's healed the sick. He's made the blind see, the lame walk. He has cast out demons. He has miraculously fed thousands, and he has raised Lazarus from the dead. This was praise for all he had done. This was praise for the works that they had witnessed and they had seen. This was specific for all that Jesus did right in front of them. And in doing so, I love how we see the people praising Jesus with whatever they have. They were praising him with the simplest of things. They had their voices, they had their clothes, and they had some branches off of the trees around them. Essentially, they were saying, hey, we're going to use whatever we have in our life right now, and we're going to respond with all that we've got right here to rejoice and to praise this Jesus. And what's amazing here is for a moment, they got it right, didn't they? They got it right. They gave Jesus the credit he was due. They gave Jesus the honor that he was due. They gave him the glory that he was due. They celebrated him. It was finally time after all he had been through. They got it right in this short moment. And so as we sit here, here's what I wonder for us. As we are here Palm Sunday, as we look forward to Good Friday and then to Easter, I wonder, what's our response to Jesus today? What's our response right here, right now, right where you're sitting? Quick inventory of your heart and your life. That if our response to Jesus reflects the true condition of our heart, where are we sitting today? Where am I sitting today? How is my praise and your praise and my rejoicing and your rejoicing, what does that look like this morning? And I'm really grateful that we have this account here in the Gospel of Luke about this triumphal entry. I'm encouraged by it. I'm challenged by it. I'm challenged by how we see the people responding and how they're a great example for us, because what we see here is that when we see Jesus for who he truly is and all that he's done, it leads to praise and rejoicing. That when we see Jesus for who he truly is and all he's done, it leads to praise and rejoicing in our lives. That a heart that responds to Jesus praises and rejoices over Jesus for what he's done, for how he's moved in our lives, for how he's blessed us and grown us and sustained us, how he's answered our prayers, and for those that know him personally, how he has saved us. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say, rejoice. This rejoicing here in Philippians, it doesn't say, hey, rejoice in your circumstances. It doesn't say, rejoice when things go well for you. It doesn't say, rejoice when you get what you want. It says, rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice always in him. Let us remember to rejoice over what Jesus has done. Let us praise him for what he's done in our lives. And listen, here's what's great. We don't have to overcomplicate this. We don't have to make it harder than it is. We learn much from those lining the road there at the triumphal entry. We just learn from them, and they teach us that all we got to use is what we have. We just have to use what he's given us. We have to use what's right in front of us. We just need to respond to him with what's in front of us. That it doesn't have to be complicated. And I get it. Like today, I don't know if you've been like me, you may be thinking like, I don't know if I can respond. I don't know if I can rejoice. I don't know if I can praise because I don't have a great voice to sing, or I don't have a lot of stuff to give back to the Lord, or I don't even know if I have the right heart or the right position or enough knowledge or the correct life. Well, guess what? Welcome to the club. Welcome to the club. That's how almost everyone in this room feels. But can I just say, can we break through those barriers today? Can we break through those excuses today? Can we break through those lies and those doubts today? Because here's all Jesus is looking for. He's just simply looking for us to give him what we have, to praise him right where he has us, to rejoice over him always, right here and right now, and to give him our heart. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 19 says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. In your hearts. Don't miss that. In your hearts. This is where it starts. The book of Proverbs says everything in our lives flows from the heart. An honest response of praise and rejoicing comes from and starts from our heart. And whether it's much or whether it's little, we're just supposed to bring what we have. We're just supposed to respond. And we don't need to make it more complicated or more elaborate than it needs to be. We don't have to be all skilled to do that. We just need to come to Jesus with our heart fully given to him and praise him. That when we see Jesus for who he truly is and all he's done, it's a heart that responds in joy and praise. This is moment number one we're looking at. Moment number two stands in stark contrast to the triumphal entry, because just a few short days later, things take a drastic turn. We now see Jesus betrayed, beaten, mocked, falsely accused, and arrested. He's brought before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And in Luke chapter 23 and verse 14, if you want to just flip a few chapters to your right, you can follow along. I invite you to turn there. Jesus stands before Pilate again. And after questioning Jesus, Pilate comes back to the religious leaders and he says this, beginning in Luke 23 and verse 14. He says, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. And after Pilate said this, much different than at the triumphal entry, much different than Jesus riding in on a colt to shouts of praise and rejoicing, we read in verse 18, they all cried out together, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and that he started in the city and for murder. But Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to him, why? What evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving of death. I will therefore punish and release him. But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Now, these are different people than were lining the road at the triumphal entry. It's a different crowd than when Jesus rode in. But what a contrast to the shouts of praise and rejoicing. They faded. They faded into the distance. And now the response to Jesus is totally different. Now the response and the shouts and the voices are of crucifixion and of death. Verse 33 says, and when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself. He is the Christ of God. If he's a chosen one, right, let him do it, if that's who he says he is. But the soldiers mocked him and coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. Verse 44 goes on to say it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus' death on the cross elicits a response from all of us. His death on the cross elicits a response from each and every one of us. It's a simple question for us today. What is our response to the crucifixion of Jesus? Christian or not, what is your response to Jesus' death on the cross? Each of us responds, even no response is still a response. Is it belief? Is it disbelief? Is it reality or a myth to you? Is it just another death or is it a supernatural payment that has taken place? Is it a fresh occurrence or is it just some past historical event? Is it attentiveness or is it indifference? Is it heartache for what Jesus has done for us or is it heartlessness? Is it grateful or ungrateful? Is it God in the flesh dying in the place of man or is it just another holiday on our calendars? Is it something that has radically impacted our life or is it just a little quick story we talk about during Easter? Jesus' death elicits a response because this is why Jesus came. This is why he rode in on that donkey. Jesus came to die. He came to die. He came to die because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He came to die because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages or the payment of sin is death. And we don't like to hear that about ourselves. We don't like to hear that we are all sinners and that we have all fallen short. And we don't like to hear that we are born into this world sinful and separated from a perfect and unholy God. We like to think we're good enough. We like to think, well, at least I'm not like them over there. We like to think, at least I didn't do that. We like to think, hey, I'm doing a little bit more good than bad, so I should be okay. But the bad news, the truth is, the bottom line is that we are all sinners. And we know this to be true. We know it. We just don't like to admit it. Because deep down we know it to be true because we've seen it, right? We've seen it in our babies that all they can do is have a selfish cry. That is, they're all about themselves. We've seen it in our toddlers the first time they say no or take something from a sibling. And you're like, I didn't teach them that. Where did that come from? We see it in the rebellion of teenagers that they push back against us as parents. We see it in the lustful, envious, greedy thoughts of us as adults. We know we all have sinned. We know that we're sinners. And God says the payment for that is death. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is the hard truth. That is the bad news. But Jesus came. Jesus rode in to bring good news. Romans 5:8 says, but, right? There is so much that is included in that word, but. But, despite all of our sinfulness, despite our filthy rags, despite our terrible past, despite all those things that we're hiding, despite our brokenness and our shame, but God showed his love for us that while we were still sinners, meaning we couldn't earn it, we couldn't pay it back, we didn't deserve it, that he sent Jesus to die for us, to make that payment. We read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Again, we see another but, right? That encapsulates so much. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus came to die. To pay the price for your sin and mine. Jesus came to die to take our place on the cross that should have been us. And And Jesus came willingly. He came willingly into Jerusalem on that day, knowing he would be betrayed and arrested and tortured. And he came willingly to the cross for you and I. We need to know that no one forced Jesus to do this. Not the Romans, not the Pharisees, not Pilate, not Herod, not the shouts and the voices that cried, "Crucify him." It was Jesus that willingly did it. He said, "The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many." To give it away. No one took it from him. He gave it freely. In John chapter 10 and verse 18, Jesus says, "No one takes it. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord." And he says, "I have the authority to lay it down." And as we're going to talk about next week, he says, "I have the authority, praise God, to bring it back up again." Jesus willingly, at the perfect time, the perfect payment, and the perfect sacrifice, died for our sin. And here's why this is so relevant for you and I today. Jesus didn't come to do what all the Jewish people thought he would do. He didn't come to do what all those folks on the side of the road cheering for him. He didn't come to do what they thought he was going to do. Because you see, they thought he was coming as a man of war. Coming to overthrow a government. They thought he was coming to defeat the Romans. They thought he was coming to conquer and set up an earthly kingdom and to allow the people of Israel to rule and reign over the earth. But they missed it. They missed it. He came for so much more. He came for something so much more important. He came for an extremely greater need. He came to conquer sin and death. He came to defeat the work of the devil. He came to bridge the gap between man and God. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. He came to establish eternal peace between sinful man and a holy God. That is what Jesus has done and accomplished for every single person that chooses him. So the question is, what is our response? What is our response to his crucifixion? What is our response to his death? What is our response to Jesus' payment for our sin? May we not miss it. May I not miss it. May you not miss it. That if you sit here and are a Christian today, Jesus' death on the cross is not some distant memory. Rather, it's a daily reminder of all that he's done for you and I. It is a present reality that should drive our lives. It's a constant force behind every relationship that we have. It's the guide to how we live and act. It's the hinge point to how we enjoy and experience him. Don't miss that. Don't miss this today. Don't miss it, how it comes back to exactly where we started, who he is, what he's done, leads to a heart that is filled with rejoicing and praise. Because you see, the triumphal entry would lead to a triumphal death, which led to triumph over sin and death itself and the devil. So may we today sing shouts of praise with loud voices. May we rejoice today. May we lay down whatever we have at the feet of Jesus. This is the response of a life changed by Jesus. This is the response of a life impacted by the cross. This is the response of a life saved from sin and death and hell. This is a life that responds to being saved for all eternity and having paradise await for us. That is the response of those who follow him. But I also know today, there could be, there may be, in a crowd this size, somebody sitting here that has a very different response to Jesus. Maybe today you're sitting here and your response has been one of disbelief. Your response has been one of pushing Jesus away. Your response has been one of denial. But maybe today, maybe this morning, Jesus has got your attention today. Maybe today for you, you hear him knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe today you see it, you know you have sinned and you fall short. And today you see what Jesus has truly done for you. That you see his love and his willingness to pay the price for your sin. And today for you, maybe it's time to respond. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that you will be saved. It says, for with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so if that's you today, right where you're at, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And in doing so, I just want to ask, let's just get quiet in a moment. Let's all of us just bow our heads in prayer and be still in this moment. If it's your time right now to respond to Jesus, that you're ready to say yes to him, I just want to lead you in a short prayer. Prayer doesn't save you. There's nothing mystical about the prayer. Only Jesus saves. But this prayer, as you pray it back to God, you're confessing with your mouth. You're believing in your heart. You just tell Jesus right now, right where you're at, Jesus, I confess. I confess that I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins. Jesus, with all my heart, I believe. I believe in you. I believe that you came. I believe that you died. And I believe that you rose again for me. I believe that you have triumphed over sin and death to save me. Jesus, I'm responding to that truth today. Come into my life and help me to follow you. If that's you today, I just want to let you know the Bible says that you have been justified by your faith and that you have peace with God. You have peace. Peace where you were once an enemy. Peace where there was once strife and division. Because of Jesus, you have peace with God forevermore. And you are justified. Think about that as just if I'd never sinned. That's how God sees you now in Jesus. And Lord, as we close today from the triumphal entry to the cross, may we respond to your son Jesus. May we respond to what he's done. May we respond by giving you our joy and our praise. Most of all, may we respond by giving you our heart. It's in Jesus' name we pray.